response where minister warns against the Israeli presence in the Caucasus region as he meets with his Turkish counterpart in Ankara. The battle for Bakhmut rages. Russian forces say that they have taken control of the entire eastern part of the Ukrainian city. Also in the headlines, Beijing expresses concern about a planned meeting between the president of Taiwan and the U.S. House Speaker. Thanks for joining us. Iran's foreign minister is on a trip to Turkey. During a joint press conference with his Turkish counterpart, Hossein Amir Abdullahian warned against the Israeli presence in the Caucasus region, calling it a serious threat to regional peace and stability.
One of the consequences of the crisis in the Caucasus has been that the Israeli regime has actually gained a footstep in that region, and we regard the presence of the Israeli regime as a source of insecurity. Wherever the Israeli regime has been present, the result has been only insecurity and crisis. Iran warns all sides to actually be vigilant in the face of the Israeli regime's behavior and not allow the Israeli regime to gain a foothold in the Caucasus and other regions.
Amir Abdullahian also extended his condolences to the people and the government of Turkey over a devastating earthquake that hit the country last month. During their meeting, Amir Abdullahian and Mevlut Çavuşoğlu discussed international and regional developments, as well as bilateral relations. Trade, customs, and transportation, as well as fighting terrorism, were other issues of discussions. The top Iranian diplomat said Tehran insists on cooperation rather than competition between regional countries. Çavuşoğlu, for his part, thanked Iran's quick response in sending aid to Turkey following the earthquake. He said that he will travel to Iran in the near future. South Africa's parliament has voted in favor of downgrading diplomatic relations with Israel in the wake of the regime's ongoing crimes against Palestinians. To discuss that further, we were joined by our guest earlier in the News Review program.
On this segment of the program, South Africa's parliament has voted to downgrade diplomatic relations with Israel, citing the regime's violation of Palestinians' rights. The National Freedom Party introduced a draft resolution that said Israel was created through the displacement, murder, and maiming of Palestinians. It said the regime instituted apartheid to control and manage Palestinians to maintain its grip on power. South Africa's relations with Israel have been tense in recent years. The recent decision comes as more than 70 Palestinians have been killed by regime forces in the West Bank alone. So far this year, the regime also goes ahead with its settlement expansion in the occupied land and keeps its blockade of the Gaza Strip. Joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have journalist and political commentator Said Mohsen Abbas, who's joining us from London. Also, we have Jafar Amini, Palestinian writer and political analyst, joining us from Perth. Mr. Amini, I want to get your perspective on the significance of this and also whether this could be setting a precedent for maybe other countries to follow suit.
I would like to remind the South African parliament and the South African people and the South African continent as a whole what the late Mandela said. He said, and I quote, "Our freedom is incomplete without the freedom of the Palestinians." So how come the people who came after Mr. Mandela decided to have relations with a country like Israel? Two, the late Desmond Tutu, on a visit to Palestine, he said the following, and I quote, he said that what I have witnessed in Israel, Palestine, is worse than what we had in South Africa. So again, I ask the question, how come a country like South Africa that suffered from apartheid and discrimination and theft of resources like we, the Palestinians, are suffering, would have relationship with a country like Israel. Plus, we, the Palestinians, as represented by the PLO, the Palestine Liberation Organization, have always had a very good and close, supportive relationship with South Africa when they were under apartheid, and we tried to help them. So all this is rhetoric, as far as I'm concerned. If they want to do something tangible, they sever any relationship with Israel, and they follow suit of what happened only 2 weeks ago at the South African, at the African Congress, when the Algerian delegation evicted the Israeli observers. What are they doing in Africa? They are not an African nation. They are not even a Middle Eastern nation. They are occupiers. They are an apartheid regime. And as of last week, Mr. Smotrich, who is member of the new fascist government, declared open genocide on Palestine when he said, and I quote, the entire village of Hawara should be wiped out of the map. This is a 6,000 people village. And he went on to say that the government of Israel should do this and should not leave it to the citizen to do this. On top of that, there was a video clip that I received from Palestine showing Israeli soldiers, the occupation forces, dancing with the settlers. So how could you have any dealings with a country like this?
Right. We're going to have to wrap up the program shortly. Said Mohsen Abbas, we're just going to give you a little bit of time to wrap up, please.
Essentially, the thing that seems to be emerging now is that Africa is coming to its traditional position on Israel, whose charm offensive, one hopes, is going to fail, because all that will ultimately lead African nations towards is really accepting the injustices in the apartheid system of Africa. And really what Israel wants is access to African economic resources. They want to plant terrorism, as they do in many places in West Asia, and they want to support the Western Zionist money mafia's agendas in Africa. So Africa needs to be very careful about relations with Israel in general. But what's emerged from the African Union in the last couple of weeks at the recent meeting was an interesting draft declaration in which they expressed full support for Palestinian people in their legitimate struggle against the Israeli occupation. And they, on top of that, decried the increasing illegal settlements and Israeli intransigence. But most importantly, they said they want and urge their nations to end all direct and indirect trade, scientific and cultural exchanges with Israel, and to dismantle and prohibit the Israeli system of colonialism and apartheid. That's okay. Statement. Whether or not all the African nations can come on board with that in a genuine way remains to be seen. But what is clear, as I perhaps you may picked up or didn't pick up in my initial comment, that even in Amnesty International, when Western biased human rights organizations like Amnesty International even come out and call Israel essentially a nation that discriminates, dispossesses, dominates, and represses.
Okay.
Any kind of legitimate dissent by killing and injuring is essentially a state which is an apartheid one. And I don't think that South Africa or any African nation can really tolerate such a situation.
All right, that's all the time we have for this program. Allow me to thank my guests, journalist and political commentator Said Mohsen Abbas, joining us from the British capital, London, and thanks to Palestinian writer and political analyst Jeff Aramini, joining us from Perth. And with that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review.
As the Israeli regime subjects Palestinian prisoners to most extreme human rights violations, Palestinians in Gaza take to the streets to express anger at the regime's repressive measures. Our correspondent Ola Al-Assi reports from Gaza.
Ola Al-Assi! Tens of Palestinians took to the streets after prayer, expressing their support with the Palestinian prisoners and Israeli jails against the repressive measures and policies initiated by the far-right Israeli Minister of National Security, Itamar Ben-Gvir. Thousands of Palestinian political prisoners in Israeli prisons continue for the 22nd day of collective disobedience measures in response to the ongoing repression campaign. Islamic Jihad movement has affirmed its support for the Palestinian prisoners' civil disobedience actions in the face of the Israeli fanatic measures, stressing that the prisoners will never be abandoned.
We declare in the Islamic Jihad that we stand with the Palestinian prisoners and support their civil disobedience actions. And even if the measures escalated to an open-ended hunger strike, we will support them and ready for all the possibilities. We will never abandon them.
On top of these measures is the approval of a draft bill that would authorize the execution of the Palestinian detainees that have performed anti-occupation operations. The campaign is expected to culminate on the first day of the upcoming holy fasting month of Ramadan, with a full-scale hunger strike bearing the banner of freedom or martyrdom. Palestinian prisoner's father expressed his concerns over the hunger strike step, calling for the international organizations to support the prisoners.
Palestinian prisoners' families live in stress over the lives of their sons and daughters in Israeli jails, as hunger strike is the most difficult thing a prisoner can endure, and it threatens their lives.
Palestinians chanted slogans against the far-right Israeli minister Itamar Ben-Gvir and called for the immediate halt of the repressive measures.
Our prisoners' cause is a just one, and we support them in everything they take against the Israeli measures. We call on the world to support the Palestinian prisoners and put pressure on the Zionist occupation to stop passing the law and stop repressive measures against prisoners and detainees.
Palestinians in the Gaza Strip stressed that Israel's hostile policies will never stop them from exercising the right to resist the regime and its settlers. Al-Asi, Gaza.
Russia has taken control of the entire eastern part of the flashpoint Ukrainian town of Bakhmut. That's according to the head of the Wagner Group, a Russian private military force fighting in Ukraine. Yevgeny Prigozhin said the only area left to capture is the river, which bisects the town. Russian and Ukrainian forces have been locked in a fierce battle in Bakhmut over the past few weeks. Kyiv has repeatedly asked for more Western ammunition and military equipment to defend its positions in the current epicenter of the war. Capturing Bakhmut would be a strategic gain for Russia, as it would enable it to seize the rest of the Donbas region. Earlier, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky warned against the fall of the town, saying that it would create a, quote, open road from Moscow into eastern Ukraine. Russia has censured U.S. officials' assumptions without investigation that saboteurs were behind last year's attacks on the undersea Nord Stream gas pipelines. The Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov has once again called for an urgent and for a transparent probe into the incident. Peskov said recent media reports are a coordinated effort to divert attention from the real culprits. His comments follow a report by the New York Times that a Ukrainian group might have carried out the attacks on the pipelines. The report presumed that the saboteurs were most likely Ukrainian or Russian nationals, or some combination of the two. However, Ukraine's defense ministry has rejected the allegations of Kyiv's involvement in the sabotage. Moscow has been pressing for an international probe after a U.S. investigative journalist alleged Washington to be behind the incidents. The U.S. has rejected Russia's claims, saying that Moscow is trying to distract the world from the war in Ukraine. The EU Foreign Policy Chief Josep Borrell says the bloc's members need to promptly provide Ukraine with ammunition from their existing stocks.
And Ukraine needs more ammunition. The issue is how to provide the ammunition that Ukraine needs to continue defending. I presented a proposal the ministers will discuss. The proposal has been built together with the External Action Service, with the European Defense Agency, which I have the honor to chair, and the Commission.
Borrell was speaking ahead of an EU defense ministers meeting in Stockholm. He stressed that existing funds need to be prioritized for procuring ammunition for Ukraine before any decision on fresh funds. The top diplomat called on the member states to be realistic and pragmatic, saying that he would be happy if more funds are provided. Meanwhile, Estonia's defense minister advocated for EU countries to provide money to jointly procure ammunition for Ukraine. Hanna Pevkor said the effort will also boost the capacity of the industry and help EU security in the future. Providing more ammunition to Ukrainian forces is high on the agenda of the EU defense ministers' meeting. China says it is deeply concerned about the Taiwanese president's plan to meet the U.S. House Speaker in Washington. The foreign ministry spokesperson said that Beijing is firmly opposed to any form of official exchanges between Taiwan and the U.S. Mao Ning said no one should underestimate China's steadfast pledge to support its national sovereignty and territorial integrity. Earlier, the U.S. House Speaker Kevin McCarthy confirmed that he will be meeting Tsai Ing-wen in Washington. McCarthy added that he does not have any plans to visit Taipei afterwards, but he said that China cannot determine where he can go. This is the second time Taiwan's president will be meeting with such a high-ranking American official. The former House Speaker, Nancy Pelosi, visited Taiwan in August of last year, which prompted a strong response by China, which staged military exercises around the island. The UN Vice Chief has slammed a British draft law that prohibits illegal asylum seekers from applying for UK citizenship. Volker Turk said the draft law would allow British authorities to detain and to remove those who attempt to enter the UK by crossing the Channel on small boats. He said that the bill is in contrast with the UK's obligations under international human rights and refugee law. Turk added, regardless of their migration status or mode of arrival, all people who seek safety and dignity abroad are entitled to the full respect of their human rights. Britain's Conservative government intends to outlaw all illegal arrivals and to transfer them to countries like Rwanda. It also plans to ban their future re-entry to the UK. Greece is facing a fresh round of all-out strikes and protests and a mass outpouring of anger over a railway tragedy last week. More than 50,000 people have reportedly thronged the streets in the capital, Athens, and several other cities to protest the government's failure to improve rail network safety. Civil servants, doctors, teachers, and transport workers have also staged a 24-hour walkout. Industrial actions in recent days have brought much of the country to a halt. Last week, a passenger train collided head-on with a cargo train in central Greece. It's the country's worst rail disaster, killing at least 57, many of them students. The government attributed the crash to human error, but unions say it was caused by lack of maintenance and faulty signaling. And that is for World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
The Limelight.
Since Russia started its special operation in Ukraine, the United States, the European Union, and Britain, and a number of other countries have increased supplies of weaponry to Ukraine. Moscow has repeatedly condemned the United States and its NATO allies for delivering arms and ammunition to Ukraine, insisting that the inflow of supplies will only prolong the war. Concerning this issue, we take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The New York Times has covered this story and tells us more. The Biden administration is reportedly considering providing Ukraine with the weapons necessary to target the Crimean Peninsula, an area that has proven instrumental for Russia's operations during the ongoing special operation. The Biden administration claims Kiev's position in future negotiations will be improved if the Ukrainian military can threaten Russia's control of Crimea, though such a move may increase the risk of escalating the conflict. The Biden administration officials are reportedly discussing with their Ukrainian counterparts the use of U.S.-supplied weapons, including high-mobility artillery rocket systems, or HIMARS, and Bradley fighting vehicles, to cover targets like the main land bridge that connects Crimea with the rest of Russia. According to the report, the Biden administration has so far been reluctant to provide Ukraine with the long-range missiles that Kiev would need to attack Crimea out of fear that such a move could provoke Russia and widen the conflict. The New York Times report comes amid developments indicated that the Biden administration announced a military aid package on Friday, 20th of January, that includes Stryker vehicles in addition to various artillery and ammunitions. A deployment of Strykers would mark the first time the U.S. Department of Defense, the Pentagon, has provided Ukraine with the weaponry. To date, the United States has cleared various multi-billion dollar aid packages for Ukraine, with the largest having been announced in early January. More recently, several nations have joined the United States and announced their own military packages for Ukraine, much to the chagrin of Russia, which has condemned the move. The Washington Post has also covered this story and tells us more. The United States has announced a whopping new package of arms and ammunition for Ukraine worth $2.5 billion, defying Moscow's repeated warnings against supplying Kiev with heavy weaponry almost a year into the devastating war. The United States has by far been the largest supplier of military aid to Ukraine, despite Moscow's warnings that it would only prolong the protracted conflict. According to the Pentagon, the new military package will send Stryker armored personnel carriers for the first time to Ukraine and also provide critical support for the country's air defense amid the raging conflict. A Pentagon news release said this package provides additional NASAMS munitions and Avenger air defense systems to help Ukraine counter a range of short and medium-range threats and bolster Ukraine's layered as air defense. The package does not feature Western battle tanks requested by Ukraine, but includes 59 Bradley fighting vehicles, 90 Stryker armored personnel carriers, 53 mine-resistant ambush-protected vehicles, and 350 high-mobility multipurpose wheeled vehicles, as well as large and small munitions. The massive package is the second largest ever announced by Washington. U.S. Secretary of State Anthony Blinken said the package brings U.S. military assistance to Ukraine to some $27.4 billion. Since the start of the Russian military campaign in Ukraine last February, the United States and its European allies have supplied hundreds of armored vehicles to Kiev as part of large military packages. Britain announced recently that it would send Challenger 2 tanks to Ukraine. Denmark promised 19 French-made Caesar howitzers. Sweden promised its Archer artillery system. And Germany said recently it would provide Ukraine with the Marder armored vehicles. Finland announced on Friday, 20th of January, a new donation of more than 400 million euros worth of military equipment to Ukraine, not including Leopard 2 heavy tanks, which it said it could also send if there is an agreement with allies. The Defense Ministry said in a statement the new donation would triple the total value of Finland's military aid to Ukraine, bringing the total so far to 590 million euros. Germany has been cautious about supplying heavy weaponry to Ukraine, with the German Chancellor Olaf Scholz facing mounting pressure within Europe to authorize exports of German-made Leopard tanks. It follows a warning by Moscow against an extremely dangerous escalation if the West meets Ukraine's latest calls for longer-range missiles. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov told reporters on Thursday, 19th of January, Peskov said, "Potentially this is extremely dangerous. It will mean bringing the conflict to a whole new level, which of course will not bode well from the point of view of global and pan-European security." Russia's TASS news agency has also covered this story and tells us more. Russian ambassador to Washington Anatoly Antonov said on Wednesday, 18th of January, the U.S. State Department, with its comments about Crimea, is in fact pushing the Ukrainian authorities to carry out terrorist attacks against Russia. When asked to comment on the statement of U.S. State Department spokesman Ned Price about the actual possibility of Ukrainian armed forces to strike on the Crimean Peninsula using American weaponry, the Russian diplomat said, "We can state that the rhetoric of American officials is becoming more belligerent. The U.S. State Department, through its out-of-touch assertions that Crimea is Ukraine and that the armed forces of Ukraine can use American weaponry to protect their territory, is essentially pushing the Kiev regime to carry out terrorist attacks in Russia." Antonov added, "Hearing such remarks from Washington, the extremists in Kiev will once again feel complete permissiveness. The risks of conflict escalation will only increase." According to the Russian diplomat, American journalists support such an attitude of the Biden administration and justify strikes of the Kiev regime against Crimea. The ambassador noted, "It is said that American MLRS HIMARS, as well as Bradley fighting vehicles, could be used in the future to launch the offensive in the direction of Crimea. Commentators naively believe that Russia will not respond to attacks on its territory." Antonov stressed, "It should be clear to everyone, we will destroy any weapons supplied to the Vladimir Zelensky regime by either the United States or NATO." Antonov underlined the Russian army will destroy any weapons that Western countries send to Ukraine. He stressed that pumping up Ukraine with material from the United States or other NATO countries will only lead to an increase in civilian casualties and create additional difficulties in the former Soviet Republic. Antonov concluded by saying, "Ponder over the thesis of President of Russia Vladimir Putin. It is just impossible to defeat the Russian Federation. Victory will be ours." On 24th of February, President Putin stated in a televised address that in response to a request by the heads of the Donbass republics, he had made the decision to carry out a special operation. The Russian leader stressed that Moscow had no plans of occupying Ukrainian territory.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We would also like to congratulate all of you on the birth of the 12th Holy Imam, the savior of mankind from the clutches of oppression. Especially because we are coinciding today and tonight is coinciding with the 15th of Sha'ban, which is the holy birth of this great Imam. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to be amongst his followers and companions. We were discussing about some of the duties of the prophets and messengers. And one of the most important duties that we mentioned was that the prophets and messengers have to prepare the grounds and courage and cause people to fulfill that covenant which they have, that has been ingrained in their existence. And we realize that that covenant is actually applying that religion of God, because in that verse of Surah Rum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says that the fitrah of Allah is one side of the coin, while the other side of the coin is the religion. And it is only when the religion is fully applied and fully followed is when a person truly acts in accordance to that covenant which is there ingrained in his essence, in the way he's been created. So mankind has been created in a certain manner that these commandments and these teachings of Islam are beautifully conform with it. Okay, it's like a puzzle that fits one another very easily. Or rather, it's like, as I said, two sides of the same coin. And that means that if the human being is able to apply the religion fully, then he truly becomes achieves his potentials and realizes what he is as a human being. It becomes that perfect human being. Inshallah, we shall discuss about this in the coming segment.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we say that mankind, that the prophets need to make people fulfill that promise, we mean that we need that the prophets of God need to prepare the grounds for mankind to fully apply that religion of God in their lives. And they need to do all they can so that people become religious and stop all the blockades from people becoming irreligious. Everything that will stop them from achieving those potentials, that will distract them from their purpose, This is a very important, you can say, role that the prophets of God have. And therefore, for such a role, if forming a government becomes necessary, then it would be necessary for them to make that government or a system of leadership that would allow that to happen. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this very verse of the Quran, of Surah Rum, He says that, لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ, that there is no change in the creation of God. That means when God has created man in this way, okay, this particular human being will always and always be in need of this religion, will have to apply this religion fully so as to fulfill that covenant. That covenant will always remain. لَا تَبْدِيلَ لِخَلْقِ اللَّهِ, no change in religion, which is equal to, or it means that covenant is always going to remain in the essence of mankind. And that mankind is always in that state of wanting to fulfill that covenant and will have to do all he can to fulfill that covenant. But there is something more to this idea. When we say that the religion of God is conforming with the covenant that is ingrained in the essence of mankind, we also say and attest to this fact that this covenant, which is ingrained in the essence of mankind, is such that it fully conforms with the whole of creation. That means the whole of creation is such, the whole of creation of God is such that this covenant finds a beautiful place within it. And this covenant will only be fulfilled if the religion of God is applied. Now we see that relationship, inshallah we'll discuss more about this relationship, that means the relationship between the religion of God and the total creation of the universe, inshallah. Inshallah we shall talk about this in the coming segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, when we talk about, so therefore, as you see, if you look at and if you pay attention closely to the flow of the discussion, the flow has been such that we have said that there is a religion and there is a covenant that is ingrained inside the human nature. And we say that the human nature will only, that human nature and that covenant that is ingrained inside it is completely related to this religion. This religion befits that covenant totally, in such a way that if a person applies that religion, he completely fulfills that covenant, which is inside the nature of existence of man. But this nature of man's existence also is not separate from the nature of the universe. That means the nature of the universe is also such, the creation of the universe in totality is such, that it allows such a beautiful form of creation to be within it. You see, if the creation of God was different, was not the way it is right now, then this special way in which mankind has been created would never be able to fit inside this universe. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His greatness, out of His knowledge, out of His bounty and His wisdom, created the universe in such a way that this special creation of man can fit inside it. If that was not the case, then the universe, then the human nature would not come. So based on that, we realize that even the laws that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought in the Sharia are in total conformity, are in total congruence and affinity with the creation in totality. Inshallah, this we shall try to discuss in the coming sessions when we discuss about some of the verses of Surah Ar-Rahman, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو وبالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
The Limelight.
Since 2007, the fabricated regime of Israel has banned any equipment access for the civil defense in Gaza. This issue has caused many problems for the residents of this blockaded enclave. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote in this regard, on December 18, 2022, a house fire in Gaza killed 21 civilians, including 10 children, all belonging to the same family. They were celebrating a birthday when the gasoline that they had stored fueled the devastating fire. This terrible accident left Palestinians in Gaza with a deep loss. They are still mourning, especially the people in Jabalia camp, where the family lived. When the house fire started, we heard people screaming. We rushed to help. The fire was raging and there were a woman and her child trying to get out of the window as they were burning, said Muhammad Al-Khaldi, an eyewitness. Al-Khaldi added, the window was closed with iron bars. They couldn't escape and we couldn't help. Even though the metal gate to the building was closed, neighbors managed to break through. They rushed to the burning third-story apartment. The door was closed, airtight. They spent more than half an hour trying to break through to the apartment as they waited for the civil defense unit, which they had called to help fight the fire. When the neighbors reached the house, the fire was already intense. The smoke was severe. They could barely see, but they realized there was a big number of victims in one room. The civil defense arrived 30 minutes after the first call. Soon, they ran out of water and tried to get more water from a well in the neighborhood, which unfortunately was inaccessible because the electricity was cut off. The civil defense workers decided to bring water from another neighborhood. When they finally managed to extinguish the fire, everyone was found burned and dead. The civil defense confronts a huge shortage of equipment. Mahmoud Bassal, spokesman of the civil defense unit in Gaza, told the Palestine Chronicle. Bassal added, "Since 2007, Israel has banned any equipment access for the civil defense in Gaza. We face intense military escalations launched by Israel now and then. The situation here is very dangerous. We need an empowered civil defense." In 2007, the fabricated regime of Israel imposed a lockdown over Gaza, which has severely impacted people due to electricity cuts, water and air pollution, shortage of medical and civil defense equipment. Even though the recent house fire was not caused by an Israeli regime attack, Palestinians nevertheless blame the Zionist regime for the civil defense weak and insufficient response. In fact, due to the hermetic Israeli regime blockade of Gaza and its harmful impact, civil defense in particular cannot perform its duties to the fullest extent. On May 16, 2021, the Zionist regime targeted Al-Wahda Street in Gaza City, leaving at least 44 Palestinians, including 18 children, killed. For about an hour, Israeli regime bombs rained down on the area. The homes eventually collapsed on the families living in them. With surrounding streets severely damaged, it was difficult for ambulances from the nearby Al-Shifa Hospital to reach the site of the bombing. Palestine rescue teams spent days pulling bodies from the rubble, dead and alive. "When there is a military escalation in Gaza, I don't go home," Mustafa Hamdan, a civil defense worker who witnessed the Al-Wahda bombardment, told the Palestine Chronicle. Hamdan added, "Do you know that there is no real international immunity for civil defense workers in Gaza? We sacrifice our lives for our people, but we desperately need better equipment. Our inability to do our job well is not a matter of laziness, but because we don't have adequate tools." In 2014, the Zionist regime bombed a civil defense vehicle in which Rami Daher, a civil worker, was killed in Ash-Shujaiya camp. Many civil defense workers were killed during previous intense Israeli assaults over Gaza while they were doing their work, Hamdan continued. "When Hamdan reached Al-Wahda Street, it was full of rubble and destruction. He was horrified by the scene. It took him a while to grasp the shock and decide what to do." He said, "I needed a lot of civil defense supplies. I recall I needed modern bulldozers and sensors to know where the victims were. I was able to save a few people. I remember Shukri and Zainab Al-Kulak. I would have been able to rescue more had we had better equipment." In the latest assault over Gaza on August 6, 2022, the Zionist regime targeted a residential building in Al-Shut camp, a very crowded neighborhood. A few houses were entirely destroyed and many others were partially damaged. 8 Palestinians were killed during the airstrike. When the civil defense arrived, they managed to put out a house fire. Then, the civil defense could pull 4 injured women, 3 children, and 2 dead bodies from the rubble. They were actually digging with their bare hands. They couldn't continue that way and ask for a heavier bulldozer and more workers to come from the northern area of the strip to the southern, which takes approximately 2 hours. Meanwhile, they waited for permission from 2 of the neighbors to let them destroy their already damaged houses to make space for the diggers and bulldozers to drive through. With no hesitation, the neighbors agreed. Palestine Judah, an eyewitness, told the Palestine Chronicle, "After 2 hours, the heavy bulldozer reached the house. The civil defense pulled out the dead bodies. Two of them died from lack of oxygen. They could have saved them, but the bulldozer arrived too late, and rescue equipment was not sophisticated enough to rescue the people. We need more workers. We need more sophisticated equipment to be able to rescue people," said Osama Abu Mohsen, a civil defense worker who participated in the rescue operation in Al-Shut refugee camp. Abu Mohsen continued, "If the world really cared about us, they could supply us with training and equipment. Unfortunately, the civil defense in Gaza confronts quite a huge shortage of equipment and training. In times of any aggression, assaults, or urgent accidents by the Zionist regime, we have to reach out to other institutions and organizations." The civil defense spokesman, Mahmoud Al-Bassal, continued.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Congratulations to everyone on 15th of Sha'ban. We here at IRIB English Radio congratulate all our Muslim listeners on the occasion of 15th of Sha'ban, the birth anniversary of the 12th Imam, Al-Qa'im Al-Mahdi. May God hasten his reappearance. Congratulations to all our Muslim listeners on this most auspicious occasion.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we will be looking at a very beautiful hadith narrated from Imam Al-Askari alayhi salam regarding his son Imam Al-Mahdi. Here at Hadith of the Day and IRIB English Radio, we would like to offer our congratulations to our esteemed listeners because today is the birthday of Imam Al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Imam Al-Askari alayhi salam was asked about the proof of God and the Imam after him. He said the following in reply, "My son Muhammad will be the Imam and proof after me. Whoever dies without acknowledging him as the Imam has died a death of ignorance. Know that certainly he will have an occultation, about which the ignorant will be left confused, the impugners will be ruined, and those who predict a specific time for his reappearance will lie. Then he will emerge, and it is as if I can see the white flags hovering above his head in Najaf near Kufa." What is more, many glad tidings have been given about the Mahdi before Imam Askari from the Prophet and also the other Imams. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, "Glad tidings to you, O Fatima, for verily the Mahdi will be from you," meaning from your descent, your lineage. And he also said, "The Mahdi will be from my offspring, Al-Mahdiyu Rajulum min Wuldi, and his face will be like a sparkling sun." And regarding the certainty of the reappearance of the Imam, the Prophet said, "The final hour will not come until the land has been filled with tyranny and enmity. Then a man from my progeny will emerge and will fill it with fairness and justice, just as it has been filled with tyranny and enmity." He also said, "A man from my household will rule. His name will be the same as mine. Even if not more than a day remains of this world, Allah will lengthen that day so that he may rule." Imam Baqir alayhi salam has been narrated to have said, "When he emerges, he will lean his back against the Kaaba, and 313 men will assemble with him. And the first thing he will utter will be the verse, 'What remains of Allah's provision is better for you, should you be faithful. Baqiyatullahi khayrun lakum in kuntum mu'mineen.' He will then say, 'I am the remains of Allah, his proof, and his vicegerent upon you. None will salute him except by saying, Peace be upon you, O remainder of Allah, in his land.'" These are all beautiful hadiths and narrations regarding the necessity of the reappearance of the Imam and how his reappearance will set in motion the movement towards justice and equity in the world. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at Imam Mahdi alayhi salam in the words of Imam Al-Askari alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.